We want to begin with our scripture reading. This will be taken from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. We'd also like you to hold in readiness Acts, chapter 8. If you found Romans 6, let's begin with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4. We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. When a Christian does something wrong, it is not uncommon for someone to say, I thought you were a Christian. Quite often we find the standard for Christians in the world is perfection. If we slip in the slightest possible way, we probably know some people who are just ready to pounce on us. They're waiting for that. Charges such as hypocrite, fake, and I'm just as good as you are quite common. This morning I want to consider with you a perspective on who Christians are, and this perspective, this focus is directly related to sin. If we can understand a Christian's relationship to sin, we can better understand who Christians are. Moments ago, we looked at some verses from Romans 6, and in these first five verses, Paul says that a child of God is dead to sin. If this were the only passage which described Christians and their relation to sin, we would probably draw a conclusion that once a person enters into Christ, once someone is a child of God, they are completely removed from sin. But there are some additional things said about Christians and sin in the book of Romans. In fact, if you back up to Romans 3, verse 23, the Bible here says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice, if you will, the expression fall short at the end of verse 23. This is in the present tense. After a person becomes a Christian, Paul says in Romans 6 that we die to sin. But in Romans 3:23, he says, present tense, we continue to fall short. Well, how is it possible for, on the one hand, a Christian to die to sin, but on the other hand, Romans 3:23, a Christian continuing to fall short? The answer is found in the word habit. Consider, if you will, a person's relationship to sin prior to conversion. Before someone becomes a Christian, his or her relationship to sin is probably quite good. A person may sin on an ongoing basis, and surely does. It's a willful thing. Sin is often viewed as something that's fun, a good way to live, and pleasurable. Sin frequently means going with the crowd. It's not uncommon for people who have little regard for sin to involve themselves in activities which are reckless. But when a person dies to sin, Romans 6, verses 1 through 5, there is a great change in the way that life is lived. Sin is no longer a willful way of life. It's no longer viewed as a way of life which is desirable. The person who used to say whatever he or she wanted shoots off the mouth, now tries to control the speech. The person who was filled with anger and rage and hate now strives for self-control. Acts which were once considered wild and fun are now viewed through new eyes. Instead of seeing sin as a way of pleasure and amusement, the old ways are now viewed as evil. Instead of continuing to follow the crowd, the new way of life means following God's will. Reckless behavior is traded in for spiritual enlightenment. The person who is a Christian undergoes such a radical change that it's described as death to sin in Romans 6, verses 1 through 5. Paul in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says it becomes a former way of life that we put away. Colossians 3:10 describes it as an exchange. The child of God puts on a new man. A new way of life is started, but Romans 3:23 reminds us that sin is always knocking at the door. A Christian abandons sin as a willful way of life, but the Bible also says that he or she is not perfect. At times, the best of God's people slip. In addition to the scripture reading, we were asked to keep Acts 8 handy. And if you have flipped over to that passage as well, we're now ready for some of the verses. In this chapter, we, of course, read about a man named Simon. And Simon was a man who had used some magic spells in the past to impress people. His tricks had impressed everyone, Acts 8, verse 10. Verse 11 tells us that he had used his tricks for a long time. But the day came when a gospel preacher came to town, a man by the name of Philip. He was an evangelist. He began to preach. The people believed, and the end of Acts 8, 12 says the people were baptized. Acts 8:13 tells us that Simon also believed. He was baptized. He became a Christian. He died to sin. He became involved in the new way of life. Romans 6, 1 through 4 says that baptism allows us to die to sin, and he'd had this experience. As he continued with Philip, he began to see some interesting things, and one of these items is found in verse 18. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this gift also. Simon saw an ability that he wanted. It was a power that was attractive. And notice, if you will, he didn't try to steal it. He did not try to con it from the apostles, but he offered them money. He said, I am willing to pay you for this power if you will give it to me. Now we know that his offer was a sin, and this is evident because of what's said in verse 21. In responding to him, the Bible says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right before God. And then the instruction of repentance is given in verse 22. He was told to repent and pray the Lord. Here is a man who had died to sin, Romans 6, verses 1 through 5, but we find that he was not perfect. Shortly after his conversion, he slipped. And this is not an isolated case. When one studies the books of the New Testament, a general theme is found. Many of the books that compose the New Testament were written to congregations. And in the majority of these letters, one or more congregational problems is described. The people of God were born anew. They had died to sin. But yet, as they continued to live the new life, they still had problems from time to time. One of the most profound examples of this in all the New Testament is perhaps the Corinthian correspondence. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, Paul wrote to the church of God, people who had been born anew, people who had died to sin. But in that first chapter, he also began to list some of the problems. And as you continue to move throughout this book, you find that the people of God were not perfect. And this should not surprise us. I also want to this morning introduce some references from the book of 1 John, citing some passages from 1 John 3, verses 6 and 9, and also from 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. In 1 John 3, 6, the Bible says, whosoever abideth in him, that is in Christ, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. In this same chapter, verse 9 gives us a similar point. Whosoever is begotten of God, that is the person who's died to sin, doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him. He cannot sin because he is begotten of God. And as we look at the final chapter in this book, towards the end of the book, 1 John verse 18 of chapter 5, we know that whosoever is begotten of God sinneth not, but he that was begotten of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Now, if you search the internet, you will find that 1 John 3, 6, and 9, and 1 John 5, 18 are often featured on atheistic websites. Critics use these passages to allege that the Bible, especially the New Testament, is contradictory. The allegation is that in Romans 3, 23, the Bible says, all fall short, all sin. Continue tense. But in 1 John 3 and in 1 John 5, the Bible says that Christians do not sin. And atheists say, well, we have proven now, because of the conflict between these references, that the Bible is in conflict with itself. Well, there's no conflict when one understands the tense that's used in 1 John 1. It's not that Christians do not sin in the sense that they never sin, but it is sin in a continual tense. The present tense is used in 1 John 3 and 1 John 5. A Christian does not persistently sin, consistently sin, willfully sin, regularly sin, because this way of life has been abandoned. People have died to it. Romans 6, verses 1 through 5. A good illustration of this may perhaps be taken from ice. This year we had some days, and even towards the end of 2002, we had some times when there was a lot of ice on streets and parking lots. As we crossed the ice, either on foot or perhaps with our automobiles, there were times when we slipped. But we would also affirm that we were not slipping every second that we were on the road. It was generally the case that we had our footing, but there were some times, there were some periods, some occasions when we sometimes lost our footing, either in the automobile or when we were on foot. And the same thing is true concerning Christians. We go through life, and generally we have pretty good footing. But there are some times, just as we slip on the ice, when we sometimes slip, we do not fully realize the new life. There are times, to use the words of Romans 3:23, we fall short. Yet, as we deal with people in the world, it's not uncommon for them to look at us as Christians or look at other members of the church, and they expect to find flawless behavior. When someone names the name of Christ, people in the world understand that to mean that we are going to be without the slightest flaw. We will be perfect. It's even possible for Christians to have this same standard for fellow church members. I have seen cases, and I'm not speaking necessarily of here, where an elder committed a transgression, some sin, and members of the congregation said, well, he's an elder. Yes, he is. But he's also a Christian who falls short from time to time. I've seen deacons dealt with in the same way, and the same has been true for preachers. If perfection is the standard that people are looking for, the Bible says they're not going to find it. We don't have perfect preachers. We don't have perfect elders. We don't have perfect deacons. We also, in most congregations, have some aged men and women, people who have been Christians for a number of years. And sometimes as folks look at aged saints, they see a life which seems to be perfect, flawless. Why, that person could never do anything wrong. Are these saints good people and great examples? Yes, they are. But are they people who still fall short? Yes, they are. Because Paul says in Romans 3:23 concerning accountable people, for all have sinned. And implied is all also fall short of God's glory. And if this isn't clear, think about it in terms of 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who was John talking to? Well, he was speaking to Christians. He says, if we confess our sins, who is doing the confessing? It's not the unsaved person, but it is the child of God. What are Christians acknowledging? They're acknowledging sins. So again, we can ask the question, does a Christian continue to sin from time to time? In light of 1 John 1, verse 9, the answer must be yes. This is confirmed by the example in Acts 8. It's also established by the Corinthian correspondence. Not even the apostles were perfect. In the book of Romans, chapter 7, Paul described a struggle in his own life. It was a kind of struggle where he said, I want to do what's right. Quite often I do what's right. But also there is sometimes the other desire which gets me. Even the man who wrote a substantial part of the New Testament sinned from time to time. Jesus understood this as well. Because when he gave the model prayer, he had some things to say about temptation. You'll remember two parts of that. Lead us not into temptation. Also he said, forgive us our trespasses. The information was directed to his people. And the information makes the point that we have tried to establish this morning. No Christian is without sin. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul said we struggle against the principalities and powers, the spiritual forces that are out there. Well, what does this struggle involve? It's all about sin. Will we give in or will we not? And sometimes we do give in. The Bible says that Jesus is our advocate. If we give in to sin, we need an advocate. If sin is no longer a problem for the Christian, why do we need an advocate? That's a fair question to ask. We need an advocate because, as we noted, sin affects us all from time to time. If we persist in sin and willfully disregard God's laws, and there are some who pursue this course, we lose our lawyer. We will not be saved. But when we do our best to walk with God, 1 John 1, verse 7 describes it as walking in the light. 1 John 1, 9 adds confessing our sins, doing the best that we can. We have ongoing forgiveness because we slip. But we're slipping because we're trying to live God's will out in our lives, but we're not perfect. And God says, I understand that. But willful disobedience is another matter. There are times when the best Christians sin in thought, in word, and in deed. And that does not mean that God's people are immoral. It does not mean that they're ungodly. It does not mean that they're hypocritical. It does not mean that they're wicked and vile, the charges that are common in the world. It simply means they are on the path that's described by the New Testament. We can have the best person that the world has ever seen in modern times who's a Christian, but yet they will still fall short from time to time. The Bible is right. Christians are the best people in the world. They do not lead perfect lives, but they strive to offer the best example that they can. And this morning we hope, it's our prayer, that each one here is a child of God. You've named the name of Christ. Just like we read about in Acts chapter 8, the gospel is presented to people. People like Simon have a chance to believe, a chance to abandon, die to sin, abandon the old way of life. When once a person is willing to confess the name of Christ, God instructs us to be baptized just as he did in Acts 8, just as he did in Acts chapter 2 throughout the book of Acts. We're baptized because we've made the willful decision to die to sin. We're no longer going to live according to the old ways, the ways which are contrary to God. We're going to begin a new life, a new way. We want to live according to God's will, recognizing that at times we're still going to stumble, but we're going to do our best to lead a life which is good and godly. We hope that you are someone who has become a Christian. You've made that decision. You've died to sin, and now when you stumble, you realize that's a part of the Christian life, but Christ's blood will continue to cleanse you from all sin. If you're not a Christian this morning, we hope you'll give consideration to the fact that you do not need to be perfect, because you cannot be perfect. That's impossible. But you are called to live in a way which is consistent with God's word and his way. And that's something that each person can do. If you've not started that life, then today is the day. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the right time. And if you've not become a Christian, there is never going to be a better time. If you're someone who in the past has died to sin, but you have, for whatever reason, decided to go back and renew that way of life, this morning, will you not give consideration to your spiritual condition, that was the right choice when you became a Christian to die to sin, and going back to that way of life is not pleasing to God and not helpful to your spiritual condition as far as eternity is concerned? If you need to become a child of God, or we can help restore you as a Christian, will you not make those decisions now as we invite you with the invitation song?